Well, I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed being here. It's really been refreshing. And it made me realize how long it's been since I was here. And if you don't believe that, just ask me to say who you are. My message this evening is rather simple. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, where we're going to take a look at a gospel presentation in terms of how the invitation was given at the end. This has been somewhat of a problem to some people, that how in Reformed circles do we give an invitation to the gospel? How can you do that and still be a good Calvinist? I want to take a look at the Apostle Peter and see how he ends his message on the day of Pentecost. Now, as you know, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, the day that Jesus had told his disciples to wait for this day. He told them, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go out. Don't go on your mission until I say so. And that was important because the Holy Spirit had not yet come in the way that he was now today in this text coming. That was the day of Pentecost. And if you know about Pentecost, that was 50. And it was a day of celebration in the history of the Jews. So on that day of Pentecost, when they had all assembled, Peter preached to the congregation. They were trying to figure out what was happening when the Holy Spirit came on them, you remember? And they began to speak in other languages. And Peter then explains that. And that's the bulk of chapter 2. But when you come to the end, he now applies it. And I think this is where oftentimes people are a little bit scared. How do you apply the gospel? Are we free to call people to respond? Is that Arminianism? To call people to Christ and ask them to decide to follow him? Is that not biblical? Think about it. I've been among many persons who have been well acquainted with the Reformed faith who are afraid, seemingly, to present the gospel and push it home. Why is that? Well, let's look and see how Peter does it. Now, the bulk of his message is explaining the gospel. But he comes to the end, and we're going to start with verse 36. And he says this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And you continue to see now how the fellowship of the church began to emerge. But I want us to concentrate just on these few words of Peter when he applied this sermon and brought it to their attention. What'll we do? Now, I've had a good bit of experience in this kind of thing. God put on my heart when I was young in the pastorate a burden to proclaim the gospel. And some days I even gave an invitation to come to Christ. One day I invited them to come down forward. Would you believe? And one man came down forward, a truck driver that we'd been praying for years. And he committed his life to Christ. I began to get some criticism for this. And so one time, Edward J. Young, some of you older people might have heard of him. He was a professor at Westminster Seminary, a godly, scholarly man. He was at White Lake one time when I was there. So I asked him for some time. Could I talk with him? And so we went out on the Psalm Sing. Any of you that have been there, you know where that is. And we sat there, and I told him of the situation. I'll never forget that little time with him. He said, "Tell me what you say." So I told him. And he said, "That needs to be done well over and over again." And I told him I was getting criticism, and he said, "No, we need that. Keep calling people to repentance and faith." So I figured if Edward J. Young felt it was okay, I was going to run the gamut on criticism from then on. So I've had no qualms since that time. I'm not going to give an invitation tonight, by the way, so you can relax. But I want to analyze this sermon. I can conceive of the idea of this sermon today ending with verse 36. And a person saying amen and sitting down. But Peter wasn't finished. There was a response in the hearts of the people. The Spirit of God was working, and they said, "What'll we do?" I was with a young man one time from seminary. He was learning how to do door-to-door visitation, and we called on a man that we had called on before. We'd lead Bible studies with him, and he was very warm and happy to have us there, but he never had his Bible study done. We found out later he couldn't read. We just assumed that he could read. But he was always happy for us to come and visit. And this particular night, I had this young seminarian with me, and so I let him carry the ball with the conversation. He presented the gospel. And Mr. Busey then came to the place, and he said, "That's wonderful." He said, "What can I do?" Now, this seminary student was new in his theology class. He had only gotten to the point of man's depravity. And he looked terrified. He looked back at me, and he looked back at Mr. Busey, and he said, well, sir, actually, there's nothing you can do. And Mr. Busey said, well, it sure sounds great. I just don't know how you get it. Well, that's when the senior partner intervenes. And Mr. Busey came to Christ that night. And going home in the car, we had a little conversation between this student and myself about calling people to repentance. It's certainly true that man is lost in his sin, but is there anything he ought to do? Certainly, repent and believe the gospel. That's the call. And you say, but he's lost. How can he do that? Well, don't you know there is a Holy Spirit who's at work? We trust God to do that inner work we cannot do. Now, I want you to watch to see how Peter takes this situation. It's a little bit like these people are sitting there a little bit like Mr. Busey. What will we do? And can't you see Peter saying, there's nothing you can do. Then we go on to chapter 3. That's not the way it reads. I want you to notice four things about what Peter had to say to this crowd of people who asked this question. Four insights for calling people to Christ. The first of these is drive at the conscience. When you're presenting the gospel, don't just go for knowledge, go for the conscience. Conscience is that knowledge applied to the heart. And every man has a conscience. Every woman has a conscience. And what Peter does here, he lays out their responsibility and he reminds them they killed Jesus. They were actually there at the crucifixion. And the reason that the gospel is good news is that there's such bad news. And this killing of Jesus was an offense against God. Men need to be touched in their conscience. One night I presented the gospel to a man. We had set this up and he invited me into his kitchen when I got there. And we had a cup of coffee and I began to sketch out to him. He said, let's get going. And so I said, here we go. And I sketched out to him a sketch of the gospel, which I like to use. It's kind of a summary of the Bible. And at the end, he indicated he was ready to commit his life to Christ. And I said to him, well, Mike, what do you want to say to him? And Mike sat there and pondered that for a little bit, and he said, well, I'm not a bad guy. So, bells ring. Mike doesn't understand it yet. So I said, Mike, don't you have a new 4x4 out front? He says, yeah, and I like it. And I said, well, let's say I come down the street and sideswipe that from front to rear and say, whoops, drive on home. Next time I see you, you're not very friendly. In fact, when we're walking down the street, You see me coming, and you cross the street so you don't have to talk to me. I said, what's wrong? Mike said, my 4x4. And he said it about like that. Well, I said, what do you want? He said, I want you to say you're sorry and fix it. Oh, I said, oh. Then I said, Mike, for the last 33 years, you've been sideswiping God's 4x4 every day, and you've never said I'm sorry once. And he just went, oh, like that. And he began to understand that he was a real sinner. And he'd never asked God's forgiveness. Well, he became a Christian, and he's walking with the Lord tonight as a member of the North Hills Church. I could tell other stories, but the point is, we drive at the conscience. It's the conscience that the evil man and Satan wants to silence. And that's what you have in Romans 1, if you read it. I'll not go into it. But I could give many more illustrations. David was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And you remember the story you told about the man that was rich, had a guest, and instead of slaughtering one of his own many sheep, he takes the sheep of this poor man and slaughters it. And David, he becomes livid. Man ought to die. You remember what Nathan said? You're the man. And David was confronted with his sin, and he immediately confessed it and was forgiven. How he felt about it, we sing. Psalm 51. God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. See, what we do here is we distinguish between the head and the heart. There's certain things that people need to know. But it's not the head that needs conversion. It's the heart. And so when we present the gospel, be careful of persons who respond too quickly. Because there is a sense in which a person must face his sin before God if he's really going to be converted. All right, let's hurry on. The second thing I want you to see in verse 38, they ask the question, what will we do? Peter says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now there's the call to obedience with the recognition that God himself is sovereign in salvation. Do you see it? But that doesn't keep us from giving a call to repentance. We must do that. So Peter does this. He calls them to Christ. A person never says, what shall we do, generally, until the heart is under conviction. And Peter responds with two things, be baptized, repent, and be baptized. Now, you know what repentance is? Let me remind you. That's the word in Greek that means a change of mind. He thinks differently. He's now come to an awareness of the truth. And he's now ready to obey Christ. It's God's call, remember, not the preachers or not the witnesses. It's God's call. God calls on all men everywhere, what? To repent. So I don't have to be worried about calling him to repent. God calls all men everywhere to repent. And I can freely do that. You can freely do that. But don't soft pedal the cost. Because it costs one's life. Nothing less. That's Jesus' word. If any man will come after me, and that man means men or women, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If a man follow me, let him come and die, he says. No, it costs one's life. You can't be a Christian and man your own life. You may think you can, but you can't. If Christ is not in command of your life in terms of your own obedience, be careful. Really be careful. There are so many people in the Church of Jesus Christ who think they are saved, but who've never come to biblical repentance. Now that's here. So, we call them to Christ. What shall we do? We tell them. Charles Hodge, in his Systematic Theology, says the gospel includes an exhortation, invitation, and command. So the gospel isn't if you just feel like it. This is a command from God that you bring to the attention of the listener. If we follow Peter's example here. Third, persist with urgency. You notice that in 39 and 40. For the promises to you, Peter says, and to your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now look at verse 40. I've often been interested. Some people feel that this is pretty short, but I wonder how long Peter went on. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Have you ever done that with anybody? I mean, you presented it and make it palatable and friendly. But have you urged somebody to do this? I mean, really urged them? Peter did. I mean, it's that important. Do it. Don't put it off. There's an urgency to the gospel. We never know when he will call us to give account. And so with many words, he pled with them and urged them. And there's a cost. I'm telling you stories from my past experience that might help make it true. I had a friend in college who was behind me. He was 2 or 3 years. I was out by this time. But we had a missionary from the Christian Missionary Alliance who had never finished his bachelor's degree, and he came back to Geneva to finish it. And he told me that there was often just a line of guys from his dormitory waiting to counsel with him. One of these fellows was Johnny. And Johnny had come to the place he was ready to surrender his life to Christ. Now, I'm telling you what this missionary friend told me. They were on their knees. And Johnny said to him, What about my relationship to the Masons? You know who the Masons are? The Masonic Order, the father of de Molay and the brother of Eastern Star, these oath-bound organizations of which we warn you in our Constitution. Johnny was a member, and apparently there was a lot of money involved in that. I don't know that part of it. But as the missionary told me about this, he said they were on their knees, and they were about to pray, and Johnny said to the missionary, "What about my Masonic Order membership?" And you know what the missionary said to him? "Johnny, you want to be saved? How much is it worth to you, your salvation?" See, the Holy Spirit was convicting Johnny about that. And the missionary had the insight by the Spirit of God to show that that had become an idol in his life. You can't come to Christ and bring your idol. So Johnny took his wallet out, pulled out the card, tore it up, and he committed his life to Jesus. I think that's exactly what Peter is saying here, not in that illustration, but he is persisting here. Don't soft pedal the cost. Make it clear. Is that the way you understand your own life? I hope you're committed to Christ in whatever he asks you to do. No questions asked. That's what it means to be a Christian. Doesn't necessarily mean you quit your job, go to the mission field. No, it doesn't mean that. It's an attitude of heart. It's a posture of being his. Whatever he wants, we do. That's the way we present the gospel. And there is an urgency to it. There's an urgency here. And Peter brings that out. "For the promise is for you and your children and not for all, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." I want you to see that that's a messenger of the gospel, and he is seeking to persuade people. He's not just telling them. He's actually persuading them, which tells me that Peter had a love for these people. He really longed to see them converted. It wasn't simply an academic thing. And so he urges them here. And again, referring to Hodge, "The gospel includes," he says, "reasons that should persuade men to repent." The persuaders. And then finally, you see, drive at the conscience, call them to Christ, persist with urgency, and finally, guide their response. Guide their response. You see what he told them beginning there with verse 41. "So then that who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Be saved from this generation," he says, and they were baptized. Now here's where many, I want to say this, but I've already alluded to it, where many Calvinists, I believe, get hung up on the invitation system, as it's called. They're scared to call people to faith and repentance. as though that's backing down from our view of total depravity. No, God calls every man, every woman to repent, and they're to do that. It's not yours or mine to decide whether they're elect or not. That's none of our business. That's His business. He will call whom He will. But the point I'm trying to make is, don't minimize the call of the gospel, and don't be afraid to give it. I know some pastors are afraid to give that call. Peter wasn't. So I want to encourage you in this. And Jesus wasn't either. He told those who responded to him what to do. And Peter was explicit. So, I hope these will be helpful to you in your own personal life and walk. First of all, that you have done what the gospel calls you to do in response. That's the first thing. The second thing is, don't be afraid to pass that on to others to whom you witness. What shall we do? Don't say, well, there's nothing you can do. Tell them what the Bible says. Repent and come to Christ.